The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. For a few moments this morning, we want to look at this passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All of you have traveled before. You've gone on a road trip, you've been on vacation, you've gone to some destination, and so in order to prepare for that or get yourself to where you need to go, you've taken some sort of map or atlas or something to help you see where you need to go and how you're going to get to where you need to go. And so as we've been planning our trip to Montana, I've been looking on MapQuest and I've been pulling out our atlas and the maps and looking at the best route and the most strategic route to get us to where we're going. And so maps are important. Maps are crucial. Atlases are essential if you're going to take any kind of trip to get you going where you need to go at the best possible way to get you there. And so maps are important. And maps are important in our spiritual life as well, especially when it comes to our relationship with Christ. We need a roadmap. We need a roadmap to see where we're going and how we're going to get there. And so for the last 4 weeks, we have been working through a series on the issue of discernment. We've been talking about how to be a discerning people, how to be a discerning church, how to be discerning Christians, how to think biblically, and how to make wise biblical decisions. We've been talking about this for 4 weeks now. And this morning I want to offer to you a passage that I believe is a roadmap for discernment. This is a passage that I believe is going to show us exactly where we need to go when it comes to this issue of discernment and how we can get there in order to be a discerning people and a discerning church. We've talked about the importance of being discerning, and we've said that it's crucial in this day to be a discerning people because biblical discernment is lacking today. We live in a day, we live in an age where many Christians and many churches are no longer discerning. There was once a time in our culture and our country where Christians and churches would filter everything through a grid of scripture, and they would come through that and they would say, good, bad, accept, reject. We used to be a discerning country when it came to spiritual things. That's not the case anymore. The church in general has been poisoned with a lack of discernment. And because that has happened, Christians are not as healthy as they should be, and churches are not as healthy as they should be or could be because they've abandoned this discipline known as discernment. It's a serious issue. And so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this issue and trying to understand how you and I and how we as a church can make sure we don't fall prey to this issue of a lack of biblical discernment. So I've been thinking about this. It's interesting to me that many people, even many Christians, are discerning in other areas of their life. They're discerning about politics, or they're discerning about sports. They're discerning about finding the right doctor, and they look and research and examine and try and find the best doctor for their spiritual or their physical needs. Maybe discerning about what you eat. You look at the labels on your food and you make sure it's only organic and you get the good stuff and make sure it's healthy for you. You're discerning about those things and you analyze all kinds of things and you're discerning about those other issues, and yet somehow something happens. There's a breakdown in applying that same discerning mentality to our spiritual life. That shouldn't happen. We shouldn't be applying discernment in these other areas but fail to apply discernment in our spiritual lives as well. And so for the last few weeks, we've been trying to understand this issue so we can be a discerning people in a discerning church. The first week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. We looked at that very short passage on the priority of being discerning and examining everything. The second week, we looked at being discerning about worldliness and making sure that we're not falling prey to the things of the world. And the third week, we looked at being discerning about doctrine and making sure that we have sound biblical doctrine. And last week, we looked at the issue of partial obedience, that we need to be discerning about the danger of partial or half-hearted obedience. And I hope that you've been challenged. I hope that you've been encouraged. I trust that you've been exhorted some in your own life to be discerning as we've gone through this short series. Today we're going to conclude this. And today I want to offer to you a roadmap for practicing discernment from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a familiar passage. Many of you probably have it memorized. You've maybe starred it or highlighted it as one of your favorite passages, but I believe it is a crucial passage for us to discern how to be discerning. Let me read the verses. Follow along as I read. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to notice with me as we jump into this passage, the last part of verse 2, there's a so that clause, a purpose clause. He says, so that, or in order that, you may prove what the will of God is. Circle that word prove. That's a very important word because that's the word discern. It's the Greek word dokimazo that means to test something or approve something or discern something. So he says, I'm writing these things in order that you may prove, discern, test what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul is writing here, he's writing these verses to cause his people, to cause us to be discerning and to be able to know what God's will is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what we're after, right? That's what we want to know. We want to know what is God's will, what is acceptable to Him, what is pleasing to Him, what is honorable to Him. We're after those things as believers. And so Paul is writing these things to help us know and discern and be able to test what those things are. So if that's the end result, if he's writing so that we be discerning about knowing God's will, then the things that he's writing in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 are the ways to practice discernment. Does that make sense? If that's the end goal, then the things that come before that are the means by which we be discerning. And so it's those things that I want to unpack for you this morning. And I want to give you four instructions for practicing discernment. Four instructions that are going to come from these two verses on how you and I can practice discernment. So if you want to take some notes, if you want to follow along, if you want to write down just some of these main headings, four instructions. Number one is to remember God's mercies. Number two is to offer bodily sacrifices. Number three is to reject worldly living. And number four is to seek mental transformation. That's where we're going. That's a roadmap for our roadmap for practicing discernment. All right? So let's look at these first. Number one, as we go through these, I want you to apply these to yourself. And I want you to think critically about these and what they mean for you and your life and our church. I want you to apply them and ask the Lord to help them apply them to your heart. Number one, let's look at these. First is to remember God's mercies. To remember God's mercies. If you want to be discerning, if you want to make wise biblical decisions, if you want to think biblically and think critically, then we have to frequently remember God's mercies. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Stop right there. Paul starts by saying, therefore, I urge you to remember and consider the mercies of God. Now, when we see the word therefore, we always stop, right? We take a time out and we say, why is that therefore? It's a very important little word, and it always means that what comes before has a relationship to what comes following. So what he's referring to here is what has taken place in the previous portion of the book, chapters 1 through 11. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been describing those amazing truths of God's grace and salvation. He's been describing the mercies of God, and he's been taking us down deep into those profound truths of God and Christ and salvation. And for 11 chapters, he's been talking about our condition. He's been talking about God's grace through Christ. He's been talking about how we've been justified or declared righteous by God. He's been talking about sanctification and how to be set apart unto God. And so for 11 chapters, he's been writing about these profound mercies. And then he comes in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore. So his point is, those doctrinal truths need to affect how you and I live. Those doctrinal truths about God and Christ and salvation need to have a radical impact in how we think and how we act. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God. The word mercy is a great word. Oiktirmos. It means to have pity or to have compassion upon someone in a pitiable state. And friends, that was us. We were in a pitiable state. And the idea here is showing kindness and tender compassion, showing heartfelt compassion and expressing sympathy to someone who's in a horrible predicament. And that's exactly what God has done for us. He has shown us mercy. He has shown us kindness and compassion, and he has tenderly expressed his sympathy to us as we were the subject of his wrath. God, in his compassion, was sympathetic towards us. He had pity upon us. And he did something to remedy this situation. And he showered us with mercy. And Paul says, you got to remember that. I want you to notice another thing about this word mercy. Is it singular or plural? Try it again. What is it? Plural. It's plural. It's not singular. He doesn't say, and I urge you by the mercy of God. He says, I urge you by the mercies, plural, by the one after the other mercy of God. The mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy of God. Those truths I want you to remember. And friends, that's how God has dealt with us. He's not a kind of God who just kind of doles out a little mercy here and there. You get a little bit, you get a little bit for you. No, God is lavish in his mercy, isn't he? He's not Dutch. And I can say that because I am. He's not tight-fisted with his mercy. He lavishes his mercy upon us. He wasn't cheap with it. He wasn't a Scrooge with it. He pours it out. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Now, we don't have time to go through chapters 1 through 11. And you know that because that would take us months, years. And so let's just do a quick survey. Okay, we're going to do a quick Bible study. So hold your finger here in chapter 12. Go back to Romans chapter 3. I want you just to get a flavor for these mercies that Paul has been talking about in the first 11 chapters. And I want this to sink in a little bit into your heart and mind so you can kind of just get a sense of these mercies that Paul has been talking about to motivate them and us to discernment. I want you to first look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Just remember our condition. He says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. There's not one person who's righteous. Not one person who earns God favor. There's not even a seeker. There's no one who seeks God. There is no one who pursues God. There is no one who has an interest in seeking out the things of God unless God first does a work in their heart. So that's our condition. Look down in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's mercy. We were dead. We weren't seeking after God. We weren't righteous. We weren't good. But God was merciful and gracious. He justified us as a gift of his grace. Look at chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5, verse 1. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, what is that next word? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at odds with God. We were enemies of God. And now, through Christ, we're at peace with God. Romans 5, verse 10 says we were once his enemies, but now we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Go over to chapter 6, verse 3. Not only have we been reconciled and justified and granted peace, chapter 6, verse 3 says we've been baptized into Christ and into his death. and we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So you start to see some of the mercies that we've received. We've received justification, we've received forgiveness and peace, and now we're identified with Christ and baptized into his life and death. Go over to Romans 8, verse 1. What does all this mean? Because all that's true, verse 1 of Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. We're free. There's no judgment for us who are believers. We're not destined for wrath anymore. There's no condemnation. Chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 talk about he works all things to our good and to his glory. Chapter 8, verses 38, 39 say nothing can separate us from his love. And so Paul's waxing eloquent for 11 chapters on these amazing truths of God's mercy and grace. And now he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, therefore, because all that's true, remember God's mercies. And he says, I urge you, I plead with you. That's the idea here. I beseech you, I appeal to you. I am coming alongside you. This is the word parakalo, where it's the same word that refers to the Holy Spirit who comes alongside and helps and encourages and exhorts and admonishes. That's the idea here. And Paul is coming alongside the Romans. He's coming alongside of us and he's saying, I am urging you. Listen, please, I beg you to understand and remember God's mercies. Why is this important? It's important, listen, because he wants us to remember so that we can be discerning. You see, let me come at it from a negative side. If you don't think deeply and you don't think frequently about God's mercies, and your heart is not frequently stirred by the things of the Lord and the abundant kindness that he has shown to you on the cross through Christ, if those things don't penetrate your mind on a regular basis, then you're not able to think biblically and make wise decisions. If you don't consider the cross and you don't consider Christ, then eventually you become spiritually dull. You lose your edge. You get lazy spiritually. You get apathetic spiritually. And so when those things come across your life where now you need to start thinking critically about them, you don't, because the things of the Lord and the mercies that he's shown you haven't been on the forefront of your mind. And so you're no longer concerned about being discerning. You're no longer interested in clinging to what is good and abstaining from what is evil. Those things don't interest you anymore. But listen, when you remember God's mercies, when you consider the cross, when you consider what God has done in you and through you, through Christ, your heart is more attentive to spiritual things. When you need to think critically about something, you're more alert. You don't want to engage in anything for which Christ died. Your spiritual antenna, they're kind of up. Because you're thinking, you're meditating, you're considering what Christ did, and you're considering the mercies that God has had upon you. And so your grid of discernment is a little tighter. And you can filter through a little bit more effectively because you've been thinking on those things and meditating on those things. And so Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God. This is setting the stage for being a discerning person. So I want to do the same thing to you this morning. I want to follow Paul's example, and I want to urge you. And I want to appeal to you, and I want to beseech you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to think about the mercies of God. To consider what you once were without Christ, to consider what you are now in Christ, and to let your heart respond to those truths so that you can be discerning. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, because God is gracious Therefore, sinful men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It is not because of anything in them or that ever can be in them that they are saved, but because of the boundless love, goodness, pity, compassion, mercy, and grace of God. Now listen to this. Tarry a moment then at the wellhead. Behold the pure river of water of life as it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Have you tarried at the wellhead of the mercies of God? You understand what I mean by that? Have you considered the kindnesses and the mercies and the compassions of God upon you? Communion helps with that. But what are you doing throughout the week to stir your mind and to stir your affections to remember and to consider the mercies of God? Friends, this is the first step. This is the first destination on the roadmap to practicing discernment. If you want to be discerning, you've got to be a person who thinks frequently about the mercies of God. Do you? Number two. How else do we practice discernment? Number two is to offer bodily sacrifices. Number one is to remember God's mercies. Number two is to offer bodily sacrifices. This is good. Look at verse 1. He says, to present your bodies. I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul says, if you want to be discerning, if you want to be able to prove and test and examine what the will of God is and know what is pleasing to God and what's good and acceptable and perfect, if you want to be the kind of Christian who knows those things and lives in light of those things, then you've got to have an attitude that views yourself as being a living sacrifice to God Himself. He says, I urge you to present your bodies as a sacrifice to God. He says, I want you to have an attitude. I want you to have an attitude that you are going through life and you are one living sacrifice in everything you do. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what's happening, your attitude should be that I am a sacrifice for the King of Kings. He says, I want you to present your bodies. He's talking about your bodies, your literal bodies, your literal flesh and blood. He's saying that instrument, I want you to present to God as a sacrifice. For 11 chapters, Paul has been describing how God purchased your soul. For 11 chapters, Paul has been describing how God has redeemed you from sin and me from sin. And now he says that attitude also needs to penetrate your life. God not only wants your soul, He wants your body. He wants everything about you. He wants your whole life. He wants your whole self. He wants your whole person, your soul, which has been purchased by Christ, and your body, which houses your soul. He wants it all. Which is legitimate because He made it, right? He made us in His image. He purchased us back. And so Paul says, you got to present your bodies now to God. This is a key to being discerning. Because if you go through life with the attitude that I am just a sacrifice, I'm just offering myself to God, to Christ in everything, then that's going to help you be discerning. You got to have the attitude that your life and your body are not yours. They're not yours. They're not ours. They're His, that He's loaned to us for the purpose of being a praise and an honor and a glory to Him. In fact, go back to Romans chapter 6. Just real quickly, look back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. He's been talking about how Christ has redeemed us and raised us from the dead and forgiven us and made us new in Him. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. You see what he's saying? He's saying if you've been purchased by Christ, then you got to offer your entire being, your whole self, the very members of your body are to be offered to Christ as a living sacrifice. This is a radical attitude, isn't it? This isn't just kind of bumping through life and saying, yep, I'm saved and I'm good to go and going to heaven. This is a radical attitude of radical obedience and deep discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice specifically what he says about this. He says, I want you to present your bodies a living, back in chapter 12, a living and holy sacrifice. We're still to offer sacrifices today. You understand that, don't you? Not dead ones. Living ones. In the Old Testament, as you know, they offered those dead sacrifices day after day after day after year after year after year. Just read Leviticus. And read all that went into offering those sacrifices. They would come, they'd select a lamb, the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb. They would lay their hands upon the lamb and symbolically transfer their sin to the lamb. Then the man, the husband, would come and slit the lamb's throat. And they would bring that lamb to the altar. The priest would offer it. It was a dead sacrifice. And Paul comes along and he says, you still offer sacrifices. But they're not dead animal sacrifices. They're your living body sacrifices. They're your whole person. They're everything about you. They're everything that you are. Everything about you is to be offered as a living sacrifice to God for His purposes, for His glory. And you see, listen, when you have that kind of attitude, when you go through life thinking, I'm just here as a sacrifice to the King, that helps you be discerning. It helps you think about the things that you give yourself to. It helps you think about the things that you engage in. It helps you think about the priorities of your life. Do you? Are you going through life this week? Think about your week this week. Have you gone through your life this week, the last month, the last few weeks? Have you gone through life with an attitude that my sole aim is to present this body that God has created and made and given to me for the purpose of glorifying and pleasing Him? Has that been your attitude? That's the attitude He expects. We're to offer living sacrifices. It also says holy sacrifices. Sacrifices without spot, without blemish. Sacrifices that are free from sin. Friends, this is the way to a discerning life. It's to go through life with an attitude where your aim is to be holy, it's to be righteous, it's to please Christ. I want you to listen just as I read another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When I was a young Christian, I remember reading this passage for the first time, and this passage reached out from the pages of Scripture and grabbed me by the shirt and shook me. Listen to this. It's in the context of sexual immorality. It says, verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body, listen, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, listen, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You understand that? If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. He lives inside of you and He dwells inside of you. And Paul says, because that's true, you've got to understand that your life is not about you anymore. It's not about you. You are not your own. You understand that? You are owned by someone else. You are purchased and owned by someone else so that you don't own yourself anymore. Life's not about you. As a believer, it's about God who purchased us. That's what he says in verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. And because that's true, therefore glorify God in your body. That's the kind of attitude. Amazing truth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says something similar. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? Remember that little song we sang as kids? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. It's good theology. You should sing it often. It's good theology because this is the kind of sacrifice that pleases God. This is the kind of attitude that honors Him. This is what is expected of someone who's been redeemed by Christ. And this is how you live with discernment. And as you go through life with that kind of attitude, then you're going to be able to filter things through that grid and say, you know what? That's not consistent with living a life as a living and holy sacrifice. Or you go through life saying, you know what? That's consistent with a life of obedience and radical submission to my Lord and Savior. It's intimately related and directly related to how we live with discernment. Watch this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. One more thing in this verse. He says, I want you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Underline that word spiritual. You could actually translate this word logical, logikos. You could translate it as logical. And so it says this, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your logical service of worship. Which makes sense, doesn't it? If God has been so merciful to us and so gracious to us and so kind to us, and if He has been so abundantly gracious to us, then we offer ourselves back to Him as a living and holy sacrifice. That's logical, isn't it? That makes sense. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, when you fully comprehend and you fully understand the matchless love of God, and when your heart is overcome by the amazing grace of God, you're going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, and that's going to be the right thing to do. It's appropriate. It's logical. Notice he says it's your spiritual service of worship. Friends, this is worship. That's how you worship. There's so much confusion about this today. People come to church from 9:30 to 11 or from 10 to 12, whatever, and they think they're going to worship. We have to strike that vocabulary from our mouths. We don't go to a place. We just don't go to a place to worship. Worship is not confined to a building. Worship is not confined to a time. Worship is life. And that's his point here. He says, when you're aware of the mercies of God and you live with an attitude of living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord, then you go through life with an attitude of worship. Listen, you don't come to church to worship. You don't come here to worship. If you've not been worshiping during the week, if you've not been overcome by these mercies and that's caused you to respond and worship to the Lord during the week, you don't come here to worship. If you haven't been doing it during the week, worship is a means of life. And so our aim, our whole desire, our whole effort, our whole goal as believers is to live this way, to offer ourselves this way, to have the kind of attitude that goes through life saying, I'm a sacrifice. And when you have that attitude, it will help you sort out what's important and what's not. What's good, what's evil, what's better, what's best. And you'll be a discerning person if you live that way. Are you offering your body? How's your mind? What truths are filling your mind? What thoughts are going through your head on a weekly basis? What are you thinking on? If there was a window into your mind and everyone could see, what would they see? What kind of thoughts are in your mind? How about your eyes? What are you looking at? What are you setting your eyes upon when no one's around? About your ears, what are you listening to? Your mouth, what are you saying? What's coming out of your mouth? For that matter, what goes in your mouth? How about your hands and your feet? Are they taking you to places that please the Lord? You see the connection here? I hope you're seeing the connection between this kind of attitude and discernment. Because when you live this way, you'll be a discerning person. But when you don't live this way, when you don't have this attitude of radical submission and living as a sacrifice to God, when you don't have that, you're not going to be a discerning person. So, remember God's mercies. Number two, offer bodily sacrifices. Number three, reject worldly living. You want to be discerning? You want to be a discerning person? You've got to reject worldly living. We talked about this 3 weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But look at verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. We spent a whole message on this 3 weeks ago. If you weren't here and you want to hear that, go on our website. You can find that on 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. His point here is the same. Don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into a mold. Remember that Play-Doh Fun Factory as a kid? Remember that thing? I think it's been around for like 50 years, I think. You put the Play-Doh in and you crank the thing and out comes this nice little cool shape, right? Why? Because you're conforming the Play-Doh to the shape. That's the idea here. Paul says, don't let yourself be pushed into the mold of the world. And the world here is everything that is opposed to God. Everything that God hates, everything that is opposed to God, everything that stands in opposition to who He is and His holiness and His righteousness, it's the fallen world we live in. It's the attitudes that come from sinful people living apart from a holy God. That's what characterizes this age and this world we live in. And Paul says, don't let yourself be pushed into that mold. Don't let yourself be pressed into the mold of worldliness. This is crucial to being discerning. Because if you're not, you're going to get pushed in. You're going to get pressed into it just by living in this world. You've got to go upstream. You've got to go against the grain of the world. You've got to fight the sinful tendencies of the world and the things that you're seeing and the things you're hearing. And with God's Spirit and with His Word, with everything He's given us, we can do that. So just very briefly, do you? Or are you being conformed to this world? Are you letting the sinful, rebellious spirit of this world that hates God press you into its mold? Is your choice of music pleasing to the Lord? Is your choice of television? Is your choice of movies and reading? Does your Facebook account demonstrate someone who is standing out and separate? I don't have Facebook, but I see it enough to see Christians on there. And I think if someone looks at you and sees that, you're going to seem no different than a believer or a person in the world, rather. You're not going to see any difference if you just look at some of those things and hear some of those things. Are you conformed to this world? Or lastly, are you being transformed by your mind? Here's the last, number four, is to seek mental transformation. Number one is to remember God's mercies. Number two is to offer bodily sacrifices. Number three is to reject worldly living. Number four is to seek mental transformation. You want to be a discerning person? You want to think critically and think biblically? Then you've got to be the person who, according to verse 2, is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transforming is the word metamorphosis. You've got to undergo a metamorphosis of your mind so that you think differently and therefore act differently. Satan wants to conform you on the outside. God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to transform you from the inside. You say, how does that happen? It's through your mind. It's through your mind. I want you to listen very carefully because this is so, so, so important. The Christian life is lived out in your mind. What you think is how you live. So if we're going to be discerning people, and we're going to be a discerning church, and we're going to be the kind of people that live this kind of way that Paul has been describing here, listen, it starts here. It starts right here in our mind by filling our mind with the kind of truths that cause us to be discerning people. How your mind goes, your life goes. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart or your mind with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks within himself, so he is." How you think is how you live. When I was in the Air Force, we were stationed at Fairchild Air Force Base in Spokane. At the very center of this base was the place called the Command Center. And it was a bunker, and it was dug in deep, and the walls were like 3 feet thick. And it had a low profile, and it was surrounded by MPs, and you really couldn't get near it. It was command central for the entire Air Force Base. That's your mind, friends. All communication, all decisions, all form of communication and ideas and thinking goes through your mind. And so if you and I are going to be the kind of people who are discerning, if we're going to practice this, verse 2, proving what the will of God is and understanding what is good and acceptable and perfect, if we're going to do that, it starts right here. It starts in our mind. It starts with our thinking. And we need to have our minds transformed. How? By renewing them. By having new information and new truths and a constant flux of godly information put into our minds so that we can think biblically and be the kind of discerning people that God calls us to be. When I taught physiology at that Air Force base, one of the things we taught about was your eyes. We taught physiology and we taught about the eyes. And in an aircraft especially, your eyes need constant information. They need new information. If you just stare, they're not going to get new information. You're going to have something called channelized attention. You're just going to be focused on one thing. You've got to have a refreshing amount of information coming into your eyes so you know and perceive what's going on when you're flying an airplane. Same thing is true in your mind. You've got to have a constant influx of new truths, biblical truths, God-honoring truths flowing into your mind so that you can think and act in a way that honors the Lord. How's that happen? It's not rocket science, is it? It's the Word of God. It's allowing the Word of God to renew your mind. It's allowing the truths of God's Word to filter into your mind. And you can't just say, you know what, I learned that 20 years ago, I'm good to go. No, you need it constantly refreshed. Because look at verse 2. What's the world trying to do? The world is trying to conform you to itself. The world is trying to push you into its mold. And so Paul says, you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You need new biblical truths. You need a refreshing amount of biblical information going in your mind so you can think and act in a way that honors the Lord and pleases Him. Understand? See, when you received Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you for the purpose of controlling your mind. That's His aim. That's His goal. The work of the Holy Spirit is He wants to lead you according to truth. Satan also wants your mind. He's after it. So he can reprogram it and not keep you from living according to the truth. Listen, God wants your minds, friends. He wants your minds to be renewed on a daily, regular basis where you're preaching the gospel to yourself, where you're renewing your mind with biblical truth, where you're allowing God's thoughts to penetrate your mind and your mind is set on the things above. And that's how you become discerning. So I got to ask you, is this true of you? Are you remembering God's mercies? Are you offering bodily sacrifices? Are you rejecting worldly living? And are you seeking mental transformation? This is the way to a discerning life. As you do these things, as you practice these things, you're going to see that your grid is growing tighter. Your level of discernment is increasing. And as you grow as a believer, you're going to see that your choices become more in line with Christ, more in line with God's Word, and you're going to live with discernment, and you're going to choose not just the better, but the best. So this is the roadmap. God has set before us, He set before you, a very simple path. And it starts here with a renewed mind in a way that transforms the way we think and causes us to frequently think about God's mercies and live with abandon to Him. Is that true of you, friends? I trust that it is. So you wouldn't go out on a trip without a roadmap. And I pray that none of us go out this week without this roadmap in place, ready to go, to be discerning men and women to the honor of Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.